Morning, everybody. I'm going to try to keep this. I think we can finish by 10:30 easily, so shouldn't be a problem there. Glad you're here. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. While you're turning over there, I have a grandson who's 4 years old. He's quite a little character, and lately, he's into this kick of dressing up. His daddy wears a coat and tie to work, so he gets up in the morning. That's what he wants to put on. So I go over there the other day, and I had come from work, and I had taken my tie off, and so I just had my coat, and I had everything, all the dress up clothes, except I didn't have a tie on. And so when I get there, he looks at me and he says, "Hey, where's your tie?" I said, "Well, I took it off and left it in the car." He said, "My daddy always wears a tie." And so he proceeded to tell me all, and he was making it clear that I didn't measure up and that I needed to get my tie on. And he began to play the old game of one-upmanship with me. "Well, you did this. My daddy did this. You did this, and my daddy does this." And I thought of that as we come to our text this morning. That is exactly, in a way, what the super apostles, the false teachers in Corinth, were doing with Paul. In effect, they were saying to the Corinthians, "Look, we've got the numbers following us. Look at the people that are thronging around our ministries. And look at our credentials. Look at our resume. And look at our academic prowess. And look at all these things we've accomplished. And look at old Paul over there. He's just a shrimp of a guy who's kind of a ne'er-do-well. He's always talking about suffering or persecution. Don't know about that guy." Well, I want us to look at a very important text today. The false apostles, the super apostles, in fact, if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, you'll see Paul refer to them as the super apostles. And they boast of their exploits, how faithful and how tremendously dedicated they are. Evangelist today, or the preacher today who celebrates, here's how many books I've written, here's how many people we had in Sunday school, here's what we accomplished, here's what we did. But Paul knows that these guys are promoting comparisons, they're strutting their successes, and they are hypnotizing the Corinthians into believing that they were true apostles of Jesus when they were really false. And they attack Paul. So we talked about that in past weeks. We've talked about that 2 Corinthians is intensely, intensely personal. Paul is the spiritual parent of these people. And to regain the Corinthians' attention, now this is important for us to understand in chapter 12, to regain the Corinthians' attention, Paul has to compare notes, as it were, to boast. It's almost as if he's been put in a situation where the Corinthians are saying, "Man, Paul, look at these people. Look at all their accomplishments. Look at all that they've done. Paul, what do you have to boast about?" And so Paul is left in that situation, yet Paul is going to boast of the unexpected. He's going to boast of what most people would never boast about. It's not a list of his academic credentials, not a list of his family heritage accomplishments, not a list of his converts, not a recounting of his budgets and his buildings and his baptisms or his large crowds or his international fame. What does Paul boast about? He boasts about being weak. I just want us to stop here and see how countercultural that is to everything in our culture and in much of the Western evangelical culture. And I'm including myself there. I don't like to talk about my weakness. I'd rather focus on my strengths. I don't want to talk about your weaknesses. I'd rather focus on your strengths. I think that's all of us. But when Paul is put into a corner, I want you to look at what he does. He boasts of hardships, He boasts of the negatives. Look at chapter 11, verse 30. Look at our context. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Wow. Just want you to see how different that is. I mean, after all, we hear today, just love Jesus and your children will be perfect. You'll have more money than you know how to spend. Your retirement will be completely healthy. I mean, doesn't following Jesus guarantee that I'm going to have health and wealth? I mean, that's what much of American Christianity proclaims today. So I'm just starting out because I want you to see you miss this text if you don't let this text speak to you. And it's going to speak to you in a way that'll blow up a lot of preconceptions people have about Christianity, particularly in the West. Now look at what Paul does. He boasts of his hardships, his negatives, and then he even includes an embarrassing story. It's like Paul says, I'm such a successful spiritual stud that I had to be let down over a wall in a basket to escape a plot to kill me. Well, in other words, Paul calls attention to the very story that the super apostles, I'm sure, would use and say, you know what? Paul is such a loser. Did you hear about what happened to him? Look at it. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. False teachers are saying, man, this Paul guy who claims to be your spiritual parent, man, if he really were a true follower, a true apostle, man, he'd have more success. He wouldn't be suffering. He wouldn't have physical problems. He wouldn't be constantly running for his life. And now Paul is going to answer that. Well, then we come to the first part of chapter 12, and Paul is going to recount visions and revelations. Look at the first six verses. As best we know, Paul, in some form, some way, was taken up to the third heaven, that is, the heaven of heavens. He was given a glimpse of the heavenly presence of God, the heavenly surroundings of God, right? And notice Paul's humility even here. He shifts to the third person, right? The vision was the basis of his apostolic claim. But Paul doesn't boast about it. Instead, he's going to boast about his weakness, and in our text today, he's going to boast about a thorn, literally a stake. The Greek word is skolops, a stake, a thorn in the flesh. Now, this was a physical issue. We're not told exactly what it was. People have said, oh, it was Paul's eyesight. Maybe Paul had malaria. Maybe Paul had some kind of orthopedic problem. Bottom line is we don't know. He had a physical problem, a physical affliction for which he asked relief. In fact, he asked that God would remove it permanently. Okay? So that's what's going on as we come to the text. Now, Paul doesn't boast about his visions. He boasts about his thorn. And not only a thorn, but what we might call an unplucked thorn. He received in connection with this heavenly vision. Now, I want you to follow. That leads us up to chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. So to keep me from becoming conceited, literally puffed up, because of the surpassing, the hyper greatness of the revelations. He was given a glimpse into the glorious future of the people of God, right? A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass, to buffet me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Would you notice that in the text? In a short space, Paul says two times, to keep me from becoming puffed up, to keep me from blowing the bubble of my own resources, to keep me from depending on myself, to keep me from celebrating myself. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, literally that it might depart from me for good. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses in order that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So let me ask you a question this morning. What one thing in your life this morning, what one physical affliction, disability, hardship, would you ask God to remove so that you could serve Him better? Most of us have something we could think of that we might plug in there. There's something that we find burdensome, oppressive, limiting, exhausting, frustrating, and we say, Lord, I could serve you so much better if I weren't weighed down by that difficulty or maybe that specific physical ailment. We want to be strong. We don't want to be weak. Well, here's what I want you to think about. I do it, you do it. Lord, if you just made this problem go away, I could serve you so much better. And this text is like a truth bomb that detonates all over that idea. Because what the Lord is saying through Paul is, you know, maybe it's certainly human and it's appropriate to ask the Lord to take away that thorn in the flesh, that physical affliction, that physical difficulty. It's certainly appropriate. God wants us to cry out to Him. But it's also appropriate for us to stop and to realize that, you know what? Maybe, God has a purpose for the details in my life. They're not just exactly ideal. So let's talk. Let's talk about dealing with the unplucked thorn. The television evangelists, a lot of them will say, you got an unplucked thorn, you got a physical affliction, you don't have enough faith. If you just had enough faith, that cancer would disappear and go away. Y'all ever heard that? That's devastating, heretical theology. It assumes that God owes you an unlimited, extended period of physical health, wealth, and prosperity. That promise has never been made. You are promised God's presence. You are promised God's grace. So this is an important text. And here's what I want you to remember if you forget everything else we talk about today. Because God specializes in displaying His strength against the backdrop of your weakness, you can rejoice in the midst of your unplucked thorn. I'll say it again. Here's what this text is about. Because God specializes in displaying His strength against the backdrop of your weakness, you can rejoice in the midst of your unplucked thorn. Why? How do we do that? Verse 7, let's go back. In your unplucked thorn, recognize God's purpose. Notice the point of Paul's boasting, not to exalt himself. He's boasting of his weakness. Look at the emphasis again. To prevent me from becoming inflated because of the beyond measure revelation. Paul knew that pride was a cancer. Now, you may not be able to immediately pinpoint the purpose for your hardship or your thorn like Paul was able to. But I think in the big picture, it's good for us to understand what's God's goal. His primary objective in my life is not my comfort or my happiness. It's my character and my holiness. And I think Paul knew that. And then you read about this thorn in the flesh, a physical ailment not specified. It's a stake, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet, to harass me. Literally, the word means to rap with the fist. Well, what about this messenger of Satan? What's going on there? Well, apparently the thorn was satanic in a sense, but it was also permitted by God. How do we deal with that? Well, it's just like in the book of James. Satan wants to tempt us for the purpose of destroying us and distorting things, right? God uses testing not to destroy us, but to sanctify us. And I think it's good for us to remember Satan is powerful, but he's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. He's not all-knowing. He's limited. We don't have the time this morning to go into the full exposé of why God allows Satan's ongoing existence, except I'll say in some way God allows it because in the end it contributes to his being honored and glorified and recognized as the one true God. But a messenger of Satan, that's Paul's way of saying this physical affliction, Satan wants to use it to lead me to question the authority and the power and the goodness of God. Now you think about that. What is the most natural human thing to do when I'm having a hard time? Or when I hurt physically? And when the pain just doesn't go away? The most natural inclination is what? God, where are you? What happened? Don't you love me? What's going on? A messenger of Satan to buffet me. Well, so what you have is a very, very practical, problematic situation. And look at Paul's, again, the repetition of the purpose. This thorn was given me to eradicate pride, to remind me of my need for God. I love what John Newton, guy that wrote Amazing Grace, said years ago. It is well that the worm of self-importance sometimes gets a blow to the head. I like that. You know how important you are? Not nearly as much as you think you might be. Now, let me remind us all that our sense of identity and our sense of worth, that ought to be locked in place. But that's rooted in God's love for us in Jesus. And that ought to be a settled issue. And anytime we're tempted to think, you know, do I matter? Am I important? Does anybody care? We do what? We look to the cross. We recognize God's purpose. Well, second thing, notice how Paul is going to write about how he received God's provision for his thorn. Look at the text. Three times. That would indicate that it wasn't just a passing idea that flitted through Paul's mind. But three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should be removed, that it should leave me, literally that it might depart from me for good. Everybody got that? So it's not like Paul said, hey, Lord, give me a little break here. Paul said, Lord, I want you to remove this. I want you to remove it now, and I don't want it to ever come back. You ever prayed one of those kind of prayers? Sure you have. Lord, take it away. Take it away now. I don't want it to ever come back. That is the prayer that Paul prays. Repeated requests for permanent removal. Lord, don't you know, if you take this away from me, I can serve you better. Verse 9. But he said to me, here's one of the places where I love the subtle nuances of the Greek New Testament. But he said to me, accurate translation, but what's happening grammatically here is that Paul is saying, but he said to me, perfect tense, but he said to me once and for all. Y'all remember Regis Philbin on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? All right? And you're sitting in the hot seat, and there's a whole lot of money on the line, and you know the answer, but you kind of sit on it for a minute because you think, I don't want to blow it right here. And then Regis looks at you and says, is that your final answer? Well, basically what the Lord said to Paul is, Paul, Here we go. Final answer. That's it. Final answer. Well, wait a minute, the false teacher says. God should remove my thorn or he's not God. No, 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 no. God does not always promise thorn removal, but he does promise grace sufficiency. Not always the extraction of the thorn, but always the extension of grace. Man, I need to hear that. I've been singing for many years that song, Your Grace is Enough. Your grace, y'all know that? Your grace is enough. But the truth is, if I'm honest, too often the testimony of my life is, Lord, your grace is almost enough. Your grace is enough some of the time. But look what God said. My grace, unmerited favor. My grace, my love for you demonstrated in giving you what you could never earn or deserve. My grace is enough for you. For my power is completed. Doesn't mean sinless perfection. My power comes to its full force, full fruition, comes to its completion in the midst of your weakness. I think I shared with y'all several months back the story of the interview with Johnny Erickson Tata. You know, she's been paralyzed for her entire adult life, and Christianity Today interviewed her. I think she just turned 70, and they were asking her about the future. Well, don't you worry or think about the future, you know, Ken, your husband's not getting any younger, and you've had health problems, and you know it takes a team of people just to get you ready to face. Don't you kind of get concerned about the future? I love what she said, but I'm not going to be fearful about what I have no grace for yet. I'm not going to be fearful about what I have no grace for yet. I'm talking to a lot of you in this room. If you're honest, if you're anything like me, Lord, what am I going to do? I'm going to get sick one day, and unless Jesus comes back, I'm going to die. Or I'm going to have to watch my wife of 35, 40, 50 years, I'm going to have to watch her die. I'm going to have to sit at her bedside and hold her hand or Lord, I'm going to face all these things. Lord, how am I going to do that? I'm not going to be fearful about what I have no grace for yet. You see what I mean? And I'm putting myself at the front of the pack today, right? I can preach it and talk about the grace of God and it being enough, but it's another thing to live it. And here's Paul's text saying, you know, God told me, I don't always promise thorn removal, but I promise grace sufficiency. And you don't get grace before you need it or after you need it. You get it when you need it. And we ought to, and we should, and we must bank on that. There's saving grace, and there's living grace, and there's dying grace. And you're never going to face anything that God hasn't already gotten there before you ever get to it. I need to hear that. You need to hear that. Yeah, that's God's provision. But you know what we're too often doing? We're too busy telling God what he ought to do about our problems. Lord, I want you to remove this. Like Greg Laurie said, we're into microwave and God's into marinade. How about we quit trying to tell God how to run our lives? And how about we submit to him and trust in his sufficient grace? Receive God's provision. Well, one last thing. Notice how Paul rejoices in God's power. Yeah, Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my asthenia, my weaknesses, purpose clause, in order that the power of Christ may tent, I love that, may pitch a tent on me, may rest on me, may tabernacle on me. Is that how you feel about weaknesses in your life? That's what Paul was saying. Lord, you know my preference is for you to take this thing away. But Lord, if you tell me you're not going to and you're going to give me your grace sufficiency, I'm going to rejoice in that because I know it means that my life is going to be the depository and ground zero of glorifying you, of calling attention to you. Well, how countercultural. I can't think of anything more countercultural. Who boasts of their weakness and disability? You don't see billboards on Central or the Tollway or in downtown Dallas that say, hey, come celebrate disability with us. Come celebrate weakness with us. That's what Paul said. So it's not just a subtraction of pain, it's the addition of grace. When's the last time you saw a billboard or read an article that said something like, winning through weakness? No, we're not about weakness in our world today. Oh no. Whew, we can't show vulnerability. It's the old stiff upper lip. Paul says, I rejoice that God's power tents on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm well pleased. I'm content. And then look at this list. With weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. I love that word, calamities. It gives us our English word, stenosis. You know, when you read about spinal stenosis. Remember a few years ago, Michael Irvin of the Dallas Cowboys had to retire because of a narrowing of his spinal column, nerves there. And Paul is saying, hey, for the sake of Christ, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and tight corners. with the stenosis of life, I found God to be enough. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. The word weakness occurs 15 times in 2 Corinthians 10 through 13. Paul is talking about personal deficiency, physical difficulty, decay, physical illness, discomfort endured as a part of living in a fallen world and as a part of following Christ. My point is, Paul knows what he's talking about here. Now, in the end, what's the goal? What's God's primary goal for you and me? That we have a pain-free, pleasurable existence. I think he's got more in mind for us than that. What is God's goal? We would say to be conformed to the image of his Son. And if that's going to happen, there's got to be this ongoing dependence. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Well, like Alistair Begg reminded us, if dependence is the objective, then weakness is actually an advantage. So run that through your mind for a minute. If you agree with Scripture that the most important thing in your life is that you be made more like Jesus, that you become more like Jesus, the Bible's not saying you ought to go out and see how much of a martyr you can be. That's not it at all. What the Bible is saying is, when you got physical problems that you wish were go away, I think you can extend by application. Circumstances you wish could go away or would be changed or made whole. That may be the very thing God is using to maximize you as a weapon in His divine arsenal. Oh, we hear it today. God doesn't want you to have a thorn. If you have enough faith, it can be plucked away. That's the error bomb dropped on thorn bearers. But can I just say that there is nothing, absolutely nothing incompatible between thornship and throneship. In fact, my Greek professor used to say, gentlemen, the thorn room is but a station on the way to the throne room. Think about Jesus. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What does the prophecy say in Isaiah? He was afflicted, wounded. So, because the Lord specializes in displaying His strength against the backdrop of your weakness, you can rejoice in the midst of your unplucked thorn. If dependence is the objective, weakness is an advantage. Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote so many years back, we can only know the power that He holds when we truly see how deep our weakness goes. His strength in us begins where ours comes to an end. He hears our humble cry and proves again. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in His power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. Not thorn removal always, but grace sufficiency always. And that's how we deal with the unplucked thorn. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You are the sovereign, all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful King of the ages and King of the universe and King of our lives. Father, You know us, weak as we are. We want to run from that weakness so often. Instead of crying out to You for grace sufficiency and the opportunity to be walking, living, breathing testimonies of Your amazing grace and power. So, Lord, thank You that we're strong when we're weak. And Father, I pray that on and in the weakness of all of us, You would magnify Your greatness and Your strength and Your power. All for the glory of Your Son, King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Y'all have a great week.